before I left is broke my glasses. So I always got a half a dozen pair around because I'm prone to breaking my glasses or lenses. But these are a little bit stronger than I usually use. So if I look a little owl-eyed here, I just have to work through that. Well, we're in Psalm 119, where we left off here before the Arnolds last week. And if you would, Psalm 119, verse 28 is where we're going to pick up. And that's what I had in my notes. And I Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm because it's 22 segments or 22 couplets here. It's called a poem, and each one begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 words in a Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 couplets of 8 verses each, 176 verses, which makes it the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter of anything in the Bible, and it's appropriate because it's about the word and words of God. And it really opens it up, I think, to our understanding. And if you would please look at Psalm 119:28. And David is the author of quite a few of these psalms, not all of them, but I think this is one of his here. And it says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." And in Psalm 119, verse 25, if you look at that, it says, "It was quicken thou me according to thy word." So the word of God quickens, which is to make alive. It quickens the sinner. And Colossians 2:13 says that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And then in 1 Peter, another verse on quickening. And if you would turn there, 1 Peter 4:5. And 1 Peter 4:5 says, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick," that's the living, "and the dead?" And the word of God not only quickens, but it also strengthens here in Psalm 119:28. It strengthens the believer. And this is a physical strengthening here. And we have Paul's comments on that. If you would look at Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. God is so gracious. And Acts 20, 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." Sanctified is a word that means set apart for God. When you read the Old Testaments in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers in there, where they're preparing the vessels for the temple, everything had to be sanctified. It had to be cleansed. It had to be presented to the Lord. And the Word of God that brings us salvation is what quickens us in Christ. And that brings us grace for the trials that come our way each day. Now, they usually come our way uninvited, but that's how God works. And he usually has a purpose in a trial, and the purpose of the trial is not to tear you down. The purpose of God's trials is to build you up, because he knows better what we need than we know. We know what we want. We live in our wants. We want very little needs in America, really. There's some, but most of them are wants. And it is the word and words of God that give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I've got one of my grandsons now that's looking for that beauty for the ashes of his life. He's had problems. He's messed up. But he's messed up because God had been dealing with him with reproofs. Proverbs says the reproofs of life are the way of instruction. So God had been using those little reproofs, and he didn't respond. Now he knows the difference between a reproof and a rebuke, and between the chastening of the Lord. But a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and the oil of joy for mourning. And that's something you can only get from God. You can't drum that up in the flesh. You can encourage yourself. But you notice David says he encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to have some substance behind the encouragement and behind what you're looking for. And look, please, then at 119, verse 29. It says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. And the way of lying has become a way of life in our generation today. It's where truth is no longer valued in the world's eyes. And they're not looking for truth. The world wants dialogue. They want to talk about everything. And 90% of it ought not to be talked about. It's vileness. It's rebellious. It's not honoring to God. And they're not looking for truth. They're looking for dialogue. And it says here in Isaiah 59:14, it says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. That's a condition of our country. And the way of the lion is the way that most of the news media makes its living. And most of America's reaction to those things is, my mind is already made up, don't bother me with the facts. And it's called lying vanities in Psalm 31:6. Turn back there a few pages. Psalm 31:6. Psalm 31:6 says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. And in Psalm 131:18, says, let lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against righteousness. Contemptuously against the righteous. And if anything will get a rise out of the news media, it's somebody who wants to quote righteousness or scripture to them. They don't want to hear it. They're dull of hearing. And it's called lying vanities. In John chapter 8, there's an account there. If you would turn to John 8 and look at verse 43 and 44. And Jesus is trying to talk to some people here. Talking to the Jews here who had been boasting about being of Abraham's seed. And in verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And because there is no truth in him. And I tell you, truth is at a premium. Truth is at a premium. I'm blessed to have the young men's class on Saturday morning, and we're talking about character. And character is the thing that's missing in the world. And we're talking about the 49 character qualities of Christ and how he reveals that in his life. And it's based on Hebrews 1 verse 3, where it talks about Jesus Christ being the express image of his person, of God's person, and the brightness of his glory. And that's where we get the word character from. And the wonderful thing about this is these are qualities that help a young man in a spiritual growth that can be transferred to the secular world to give them wisdom about what to do in a situation and how to respond and to apply it to their life and to see how God will deliver you when you follow his ways, when you honor him. "Those that honor me, I will honor," God says. "And those that do otherwise will be lightly esteemed." And that lightly esteem carries a lot of weight. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." And it seems that flattery and fawning are a favorite condition of the media, whether it's Hollywood, whether it's the talk media or the interview shows, whether it's the sports shows where they've elevated these people of lacking in character. I think that's probably the kindest way I can put it. And they've elevated them to that hero status. And I recall years ago when my youngest son, we were homeschooling him, and when we were raising him, and he came to me, and he had some baseball cards. And I don't know, he was maybe eight or nine years old at the time. And there's nothing wrong with baseball. Baseball cards, a lot of people collect them. But I guess I didn't look really excited about it. And he said, "Daddy," so "what is it? You don't look like you're happy about it." I said, "I know these people are really good athletes, Jim. And, you know, they're paid a lot of money because they are. But the problem is a lot of them are very worldly. They have ways and they don't live life the way God wants us to live." And he said, "Are you going to take them away from me?" I said, "No, they're your cards." So he kept them. About 2 or 3 days later, he came. He said, "Dad, I think I'm going to give you the cards. I think I want to get rid of them." I said, "Well, if you want to get rid of them, you throw them away." And he did. Now that's not a big thing, baseball cards. That isn't the point I make. The point I make is that what you see on sports shows and interviews and the conduct on the field and off the field. And it leaves a lot to be desired. And Psalm 119:29, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." And then Psalm 119 over 163, getting close to the end, it says, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And now David, with his problem, it was the oath breakers like Shimei. when David was fleeing from Absalom and Shimei was cursing him and throwing clods of earth at him, and the young men said, let me go over and take his head. And David said, no, God has bid him to curse me this day. Well, David did come back. And he didn't deal with him then, as Shimei appealed to him, but his son did. Solomon brought him to justice in 1 Kings 2. And then for Elisha, it was liars like Gehazi. When Naaman the leper came to Elisha for healing of his leprosy. And Naaman was upset because Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant, Gehazi. Gehazi, go tell him to dip into Jordan, the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman got all upset. And then he had a wise appeal. It's important for a young man to know. Wise appeal. How to appeal to those over you in your jurisdiction. And he appealed to him. He said, my father, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And he settled down and he went and dipped in, and then he came out and says his skin was like a child's skin. Oh. And Gehazi decided that since Elisha didn't want to take a reward, he would accept a reward for it. And when he came back from chasing after him and making up his story, Elisha says, went not my heart with thee, Gehazi? And he said, the leprosy that Naaman had shall not depart from you nor your house forever. That's the wages of sin there, my brother. The wages of sin. And that's all in 2 Kings 5 there. Psalm 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now in the Old Testament, that's described, the way of truth in the Old Testament, in two places there. And if you'd turn to those, one is Micah 6, verse 8. And the other one is Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Micah 6, verse 8. And the other one, well, Micah 6:8, and it Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Now, if you know who Dennis Prager is, he's a Jewish rabbi, has a talk show, and he's very conservative. But I heard him probably within the last 3 weeks, he gets these call-ins, and somebody was asking him about how did the Jews view their religion. And he cited this verse here in Micah. And it's, he showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And, you know, was part of the Old Testament calling, the way that God dealt with them. They dealt with them with their own righteousness and with the animal sacrifices. But you could walk, do justly, you could love mercy, you could be humble, and maybe because of that, the Lord would bring you the gospel, but you can't get to heaven on your good works. That's why Christ came. He came to fulfill the law. All those Old Testament sacrifices. You never read in the Bible where it takes them away. They're covered. They're covered. They're layered. They're covered. And then Hebrews says that once in the end of time, he sent his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And we have a high priest who's entered in to the sanctuary there for us. And then the other place is in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Ecclesiastes 12. And it says that let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And he will. And he will one day. And the old Heidelberg Catechism said the chief end of man was to know God and enjoy him forever. And the way to enjoy him is to exalt his Son and lift up his Son. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so in the New Testament, it's the way of truth. The way of truth. And that's found in John 14:6. John 14:6 says, and Jesus saith unto him, he's talking to Thomas here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We want the real way. We want the way of the cross. And so back to Psalm 119, verse 30. 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And so these judgments are not only to be laid before the saint of God in both the Old and the New Testament, in the sense of just thinking about them, but that's literal there. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And verse 18 and 19. He's talking about the duty of a king here. And it shall be when he's... let's look at verse 18. It shall be when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he was to write a copy. We have a written copy already here for us. And God intends that we be in that copy according to this daily, all the days of your life. And then we're to fear the Lord and to keep his words of this law. He said heaven and earth would pass away, but his word wouldn't pass away. In fact, he said that every jot or tittle, that nothing would pass from these things until all things were fulfilled. And look at the next verse here in Psalm 119:31. And the psalmist says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. That's one way to keep yourself right. The closer you stay, stick like super glue or Gorilla Glue, whatever your preference is. But here is an Old Testament saint proclaiming to God his righteousness and expecting an answer to prayer. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. And you think super glue. You ever get got it on your... Every time I try to fix a broken glasses are endemic in my... so I usually buy three or four pair at a time, and I have not been able to repair them. One hindrance is I have arthritis so bad in my fingers that when I try to put my finger in my eye, I'm poking the other eye. But they're beyond repair for me, my skill set. But this guy here, though, I've stuck into thy testimonies. I would say that he's close to Abraham and Daniel and Joseph and David and those men in the Bible that God singles out. And testimonies are advice, instruction, or reproof of God that needs to be reviewed or gone back over again. Sunday school, it's kind of like that. Sunday school, purpose of Sunday school. Go back over God's word, review it. See if it's speaking to your heart when you hear it. See and if it's reproving you if you need it. And the testimonies of Jesus are what the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself. That's what this book is. And also in Revelation 19:10, we've used this verse before. But if you'll turn there, Revelation 19:10. Revelation and Genesis are easy to get to. Nineteen ten, and here's this would be John the Beloved here, and he says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am the fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're living prophetically in times very close to them. I mean, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. And I think here, this angel that, this is just my opinion. So I don't want to get that as truth. But my opinion here is that the one that John is talking to could very well be Daniel. Could very well be Daniel. He's so connected with the end time. And so worship God. And the proof of the Bible is prophecy fulfilled exactly and to the letter in detail. And that's what makes the things in the Bible that we don't understand credible and believable, because we know what we do understand because we've seen it happen. Seen it happen in our lifetime. And I always go to the nation of Israel for that, scattered for 2,000 years back in the land. Jerusalem now, for the first time, recognized as the capital. You know, for the last 22 years, a president in office had to sign an agreement not to recognize Israel as a Jerusalem as a capital of Israel. That's abominable. And worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then we all need to get stuck on God's testimonies. And one more here. Psalm 119:32. Psalm 119:32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And the author here, David, had already learned to walk in Psalm 119:1, beginning of our Psalms, where blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And here, he needed to learn how to run. And I think we're going to stop there because I've got quite a bit on that to look at, Lord willing, next Sunday. And thank you for your attention, and we'll close with prayer. Dear Lord God, I want to thank you for the day, and I pray, Lord, that your word, both here and later on in the service, Lord, would not return void to you, but it accomplished that which you please in the life of the hearers. And we thank you for being such a gracious and wonderful God and Savior, Lord. We thank you for the grace every day that you give us. We just ask, Lord, that you keep us strong in you and the power of your might, Lord. You know we're needy people, and we love you, Lord, and we thank you now. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.